Well, we heard that there could be a good number of people walking that door this evening. We've either heard the radio commercial in Cairo, KVI, that's been playing all week, or who received a direct invitation from a letter sent to Good News subscribers, or some who may just become visiting who are relatives and friends of members who are attending. You know, only God knows how many will show up tonight, and He does know. And of interest to me as well is that only God knows how many of these who show up tonight that God is actually calling to be a part of His church. I'd like to review today with you as a reminder what God says about the mystery of how He calls people, the miracle that is involved in being called by God. We're going to just review and see once again that it is not an accident. We don't know who's going to come. All of this is in the hands of God. But it is not an accident when someone is called by God. It is a direct intervention from Him. And it's called a mystery in the Bible. Going through this, I hope, will remind you of how God has worked in your life and how He's called you and what a miracle it is that not everybody is being called today. And it will help us maybe in interacting with any new people who are here this evening to review these scriptural teachings about the mystery of being called by God. But first, what I would like to do is look at what our job as a church is. Matthew 28, our commission. It's called the Great Commission of the Church. Why did Christ establish the church, bring it into being, say that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? It will never die. Here at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus spoke to His disciples and He said this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And here is what's called the Great Commission to God's church. "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Now, Howard Davis has a zeal to do that. One thing that I've appreciated about him is that he has a great zeal to preach the gospel, not just to church members, that's important, yes, but to the public, to reach this world. "And we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," that is, those that God is calling to be His disciples. And verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so we have to study the things that Christ commanded to His church. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's encouraging, isn't it? That Jesus Christ told His disciples, His church, to do these things, and I will be with you to the end of the age. And doing those things. So He's still with us today. Now I'll go back to Matthew 24. Well, this is pretty basic for some of you, but I think it's important to review this. Why are we having these Bible lectures? What's the whole purpose of it? It is to fit into doing the job that Christ gave His church. In Matthew 24, which is a chapter about end time prophecy, in verse 3, as you know, Christ was asked this question. The last part of verse 3, His disciples ask Him, "Well, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And I just want to read verse 14 now. "One of the signs that He gave of His return and of the end of the age is given in verse 14, that this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, will be preached in all the world as a witness." Now notice that too. And it's going to be going on in the end time, and the gospel of the kingdom of God, He just says the kingdom here, but it is the kingdom of God, will be preached as a witness. Notice that word. What does that mean? It just means as a warning that we're also going to be preaching these things. And we may have a lot of people come tonight that right now are not being called to be, as we'll see later, a part of the first fruits of the first resurrection. Not every one of them sitting there. but God knows, doesn't he? We have a job to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God also as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You might say, well, that doesn't say the church. No, it doesn't. God could preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world as a witness to all the nations in many different ways, but one of them will be the church. It always has been. God could do it through the two witnesses. I'm sure he will, and he'll definitely do that. God could do it with the holy angels. There's a scripture in Revelation that talks about the holy angels preaching the everlasting kingdom as well. So God uses many vehicles in many ways. But I, for one, feel like Howard Davis. I want to be busy doing the work of God either till I die or until Christ returns, whichever comes first. Because I read here in chapter 25, notice verses 45 and 46. This whole chapter is end time prophecy, where Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household," that is the church of God, the people of God, "to give them food in due season," spiritual food. "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So all of us, brethren, I hope you feel that same way, that as long as you live, you want to be busy somehow, some way, helping to do the work of God, either until you die or until Christ comes, whichever comes first. So this is our job, our calling, our commission. And you and I sit here today because somebody else did this before us, didn't they? Somebody else was faithful. They didn't get discouraged, and they didn't give up, and they didn't quit, no matter what happened. They kept preaching, getting it out there, getting this wonderful truth out there. Let's take a look, a little closer look, at preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God as a warning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. To put all of this into, you know, the context of why have we spent this amount of money locally? Why are we doing this? Why has Mr. Davis taken all of the effort that he has, the many, many hours, to produce a short 22-minute video that has taken him, 50 hours of work to do that? That is the kind of work it takes to produce a quality product. Luke 21, notice verse 31. Now, in this chapter, again, on prophecy, Jesus Christ talked about events leading up until the time of the end. I'm not covering that today. That's going to come in one of those sermons I'm going to give later on. I want to pick it up at verse 31, where Jesus said, "When you see these things happening, then know that the kingdom of God is near." We'll cover those events in a later message. But let's pick it up in verse 34. Where Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves," he's talking now to the brethren, "lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." So obviously some are going to be caught off guard. The way he worded that, you could see that. Some will not be prepared, even though they've heard. We know human nature. I know human nature. No matter how long you've been in the church, or no matter how long you've known the truth, we all still have to battle our human nature, don't we? Jesus said in verse 35, "It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." And then he admonishes us, his people, "Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There is a warning message to be given, brethren. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we, our families, our children, and not only ourselves, but others that we zealously try to reach, if Jesus would say, "Because of your love, your hard work, your dedication, because of your zeal to share my truth with others and to warn others, you are accounted worthy to escape the horror of these end-time events that are going to come upon us." And I pray that. Let's go back to Ezekiel 33. See, what we're talking about is pretty serious business, aren't we? We're not playing games. Ezekiel 33. We know dangers are arising for our country on the horizon. sure Mr. Davis will be talking about some of that, and why it is significant. I thought that was interesting, that this truth about who the house of Israel is, and you say it's America, and they say, well, so what? So that's an interesting truth. We find out that America is actually descendants of ancient Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Very significant, because then that means the prophecies in the Bible about the house of Israel apply to America. And here's one of them in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel. This was written, this was written about 600 B.C. This is when Ezekiel was given this prophecy, approximately 600 B.C. Keep in mind that the northern 10 tribes of the house of Israel were taken into captivity by Assyria over 100 years before this. They were gone. So it wasn't written to warn them then. They were gone. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Now, Ezekiel was the prophet then. We don't have that one prophet today. We've always looked upon it collectively as the work of the church rather than the work of one man. The work, collective work of the church working together, proclaiming the gospel, this warning message of the end time. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. Now, every evening when I watch the news now, I see things changing for America. Pretty soon, brethren, just like the Jews in the land of Israel, we're going to have to be ushered gas masks. They're going to have to come up with them they're going to have to come up with about 300 million of them eventually, because that's where we're headed. Now, we're eventually going to see more attacks in our land and killing of our people like 9-1-1, only they won't do it in that same way. They're trying now to hit us with biological warfare. So can you imagine? Duct tape won't do it. You've all heard the duct tape jokes, right? That every place is selling out of plastic and duct tape. But can you imagine a time in our country when we become like the Israelis? They live with it every day, don't they? And that day is going to come for America, and we see it gradually happening now to our country, slowly but surely. And we know that when God Almighty withdraws his blessings, that it's going to happen. Verse 5, it says, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and consider yourself, brethren, a part of helping to be that watchman through your prayers, your direct efforts, your prayer tithes and offerings, whatever you help to do in the work in the church of God makes you part of the watchman. And when you see the sword coming, and that watchman does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness, as a warning, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, for his own sins. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So what if people in Seattle are ignorant and oblivious, not paying any attention, and don't believe any of these things? Does that mean we should stop preaching and teaching it and trying to warn our city, our community, our area, and increasing our efforts to do so to the point maybe that it will be on the local radio, talk radio? It almost worked out for Howard Davis to go on radio in a live interview. Wasn't it Michael Medved as a possibility, or Kirby? And to go on and to be interviewed about who we are as the House of Israel, and to show that even many of the Jewish rabbis in Jerusalem today believe and teach that America is part of the descendants of the House of Israel. To spread that knowledge so that Americans begin to understand why we are the nation that we are. God says in verse 7, O you son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul, your life. So it's very serious stuff. And if I sit back as a minister and say, well, you know, I'm in my 60s now, getting into my late 60s, so I deserve to slow down and retire, which I suppose I do, feel like it sometimes, and want to sometimes, but I can't, because I read these scriptures and it scares me, because I know what's coming. I don't know when, 10 years, 20 years, more or less, but I know it's coming, because I know who we are as a people, and I know what God is going to do because of our sins as a nation. He's going to bring us to repentance. And we have a job to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a warning and as a witness to as many people as we can. It's up to God to bless what we do, but we've got to keep doing it. Let's look at this mystery and miracle of the calling of God. Turn to John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've experienced this. Most of us in here, I believe, have experienced this intervention in our lives by God. John 6, 44, verse 44 and verse 65, where Jesus said to his disciples, he said, no one can come to me, that is, come to Christ, be a Christian, unless the Father who sent me draws him or her, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will resurrect him. Now notice verse 65. He repeated it. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus revealed that he is not the one who calls people or decides who will become a Christian before he returns. God isn't calling the whole world today. That'll take place after he comes. Before he comes, he's going to be calling the saints, true Christians, and preparing them to rule with him, isn't he? And then the whole world will be converted after Christ comes and will be involved in that. So right now, God the Father is the one who decides who will come to Christ. He knows, you and I don't. So if we see a lot of new people sitting here, I'm going to be looking at them wondering, I wonder which one of these people God the Father is really calling. Because unless he's calling them, they'll say, hey, that was a wonderful evening, a wonderful lecture, thank you for it. That'll be the end of it, at least for now in their lives, or maybe a later time in their lives. Romans chapter 1. So many of us have experienced the miracle of this intervention by God the Father in our lives. And it's spoken of here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In other words, all of our efforts to try to call and convert someone, have you ever tried it with a mate? Some of you have mates that are not in the church or family or friends. Have you ever tried to sit down with them and convince them that Saturday is God's true Sabbath day and that's the day Jesus kept? That's the day the prophecies of the Bible talk about, that after he returns, it'll be the Sabbath day that will be kept. I never could convince my mother and father. I tried when God called me in the early years and offended them and hurt them. They just couldn't understand it. We were believing in Sunday. They're very sincere in that. So I think most of us have learned that it does take God to help us to properly understand his word, the Bible, and what it's all about. Notice here in Romans 1, verses 6 and 7, many of Paul's letters that he wrote to God's people were addressed like this. Romans 1, verse 6 and 7. And I'm breaking into kind of a long sentence here. Paul was famous for his long sentences. But my point is to show you how he addresses them. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, not called by Jesus Christ, but we are the called of Christ. We are Christians, called by the Father. Remember, Christ said, no one can come to me unless he's called by the Father, drawn by the Father. And verse 7, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You have to be called by God to be a saint, which is just nothing more than a Christian, a true Christian. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice chapter 2, verse 4, a well-known verse here where Paul said to them, do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, it is God who showed me what my sins were. It is God who led me to repent of my past and sin in general and to want to turn my life around and change. He showed me that. He helped me to see it. Because I grew up in another church. My parents were Southern Baptists. That's what I grew up. And I just never, ever got it. Never really understood it as a boy growing up and attending church at that time until God later began to intervene in my life. My parents were good parents. They always believed in God, believed in the Bible, sincere. My father alive today still prays and studies the Bible. But And he always, when I call him, Leanne and I call him every day to say good morning to him. My mother died a few years ago. He's still alive. He's 86. He always tells us, Denny and Leanne, he says, have a good Sabbath day. He calls it our Sabbath day. Have a good Sabbath day. So you can just see when God calls him, and probably in the resurrection later on, he's going to come up and say, now I get it. And he's going to remember and understand why we keep Saturday as God's Sabbath day. But God has to open it. God is the one who gives knowledge and understanding and truth. That's his doing, isn't it? So it's an awesome thing to remember that any people who come, it'll have to be God, the goodness of God that leads them to repentance as well. Notice Romans 8:28, a beautiful verse about this miracle. We'll see it. We'll see a little later that it really is called the mystery of God's will. But here in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And I want to emphasize this last part of that sentence. To those who are the called according to his purpose or plan. You put plan in there. It's what it means. God's plan, God's purpose. There are some the Bible calls in many places the called according to his purpose and his plan. Notice verse 28. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What God predestined, another way to put it, a word that we use more, predetermined. God predetermined that he would call some to be called first. We all know about the first resurrection in the Bible. First resurrection takes place at the return of Jesus Christ. And they're called to be the leaders, teachers, the rulers, the kings and priests with Christ in that coming kingdom of God. I'm going to be going into some detail in this Sunday night and making it plain and clear the awfully exciting and wonderful truth about the kingdom of God that lies ahead. But the point is here, brethren, as we're dealing with new people, we must remember the Bible talks about the called according to God's purpose. Now, aren't you glad that it's not your job to decide who should be called to be in the first resurrection? That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Because once God calls us and opens our minds to understand, then we are held responsible by him. We're being judged, the Bible says, by God for what we know. So it's an awesome thing. When God makes that decision, this person I'm going to call, then they're no longer in ignorance. They're no longer deceived. They understand because God has decided to give them understanding and call them and train them to learn God's way of life now, to learn to keep God's commandments and God's laws, so that they can assist Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom to bring about that way of life that you and I are learning now. So he talks about being predestined. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul goes into this a little bit more. And here is where he calls it the mystery of God's will, what he's doing in the lives of people. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, you know, there are some who believe that before God ever created the earth, they believe this means that everyone was preordained by name prior to this time. That is not the way that I've ever believed it, and don't believe that we understand it, and for this reason, that a lot of sins have been committed along the way. A lot of sins of, as you know, of adultery, fornication, a lot of people have been born out of wedlock, and through various sins, and yet God has called many people into his church. Even in the Old Testament, you see that, where many highly dysfunctional families, adulterous situations that took place, and yet God calls some of those people to be in his church. And so if you believe that God preordained every individual who will be in the first resurrection, you know, then it's, okay, he preordained the sins as well along the way. I believe that what it means is that God preordained his church, the firstborn, that he was going to call some, and then along the way. Now, the Bible does tell us that Jeremiah was called before the womb. Mentions that about Jeremiah, that Paul was chosen from the womb. So there are some examples of that in Scripture. But that's just, that's neither here nor there, I guess. Only God knows exactly. I don't want to dwell on that point. But I believe that what predestination means is that God predetermined or preordained that he was going to call people to be in the first resurrection, to be the first fruits, to prepare and train them ahead of time, ahead of the majority of mankind, ahead of the billions that he would call later, and preordained and predetermined the firstborn, that there would be a firstborn, and then call them and work with them generation after generation and prepare them for that time. But let's read on. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Drop down to verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I'm sure you have wondered at times, haven't you, brethren? I have. I have wondered, why did God call me? Why do I know what I know? Why do I understand certain things about the Bible? Why do I know that Christ is going to return to rule on this earth and that the laws by which this world will be ruled when Christ returns are his Ten Commandments and his laws and judgments revealed in the Bible and his holy days that Christ kept himself as he was growing up, the holy days of God mentioned in the Bible, that when he returns, he is going to teach these things from the Bible. But we're having a time today. Oh, well, I'll lie it right there. That's okay. I think it'll be okay. I better calm down a little bit, huh? Flower pot falls off. Mic falls over. This is just a dry run for tonight. Okay. But isn't it an awesome thing, though, brethren, you know, when you really truly stop and think about it? You know, I have never felt or do not think in any way that I am better than anybody else and whatever they believe. If somebody's sincere in another church or another organization and they believe Sunday is the day or it doesn't make any difference which day you keep or they keep Christmas, Easter, Halloween and those days, if they're sincere, I don't feel I'm any better than they are. I just believe they're wrong. And I believe that when Christ returns, they will understand that, that the holy days of God, given in the Bible, that Jesus kept, are the holy days that he will institute in the world when he comes back, the holy days of God, and the laws of God, and the ways of God, and the commandments of God. But what I do feel is a great responsibility. I know what I know, and I know God knows what I know. Right? So we're each going to be judged. God is fair. Everybody, no matter what church or group or organization they're in, everybody's going to be judged the same way. God knows what they know from the Bible. He knows what they understand. And he's going to judge all of us the same, how we live by what we know. Everybody. He knows what I know. He knows what somebody else knows. I don't know what they know. And so the point is, we better all be sincere about what we believe, and we better practice it, and we better live it, and we better teach it, if we believe it's the truth, with humility and humbleness before God. But it's the mystery of his will. God has made known to us the mystery of his will, his plan, his purpose. And it's an awesome thing to know this. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, the plan of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it is a mystery. It is an awesome thing. Only God fully grasps it and comprehends it. But we do know God has a plan, a great plan, and a great purpose. And that he's calling people now and working with people who are going to be a part of the first fruits when Christ returns and change this world. So let's close today with, I've already mentioned to you in a sermon how we can interact with the new people by being warm and friendly, by showing genuine love for them, by asking God to give us wisdom as we interact with any of the new people and visit with them this evening, and I hope you all will do that. Don't be afraid to do it. And I've requested that we all pray and fast about this, that God's blessing is here, that his spirit is here, that there's a right attitude, that the people who come feel warm and welcomed and just feel God's Holy Spirit presence. We've already talked about that and prayed about that and fasted about that. Let's go just to three scriptures in closing that we can add to this matter of how to interact with new people. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24. Now, Paul is actually writing here to Timothy, who was a minister. But this principle applies to everyone, all of us, brethren. We're all servants of God. Notice what it says. 2 Timothy 2, 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. Now, I'm not expecting all of you to be teachers. We have elders here. And if you're talking with someone and they get into something that's maybe technical or difficult or hard to answer, turn them over to one of the elders. You know our elders, all of you here. Bring them to me or to one of our elders, you know. But that would be wisdom. But do your best if you're interacting. What if someone said, well, do you meet here on Saturday? Yeah. Well, why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you believe in that? You know, just give them an answer. Being patient. Notice verse 25 says, in humility. Now, here in the New King James, it's got correcting those who are in opposition. NIV says, instructing them. And other translations word it in different ways. But you know, you might meet some people who are coming tonight that want to argue a little bit. It's hard to know. And probably that can happen. But don't be afraid of that. You know, just be humble. Just do what it says here. And if they believe differently, just show respect for them and their beliefs and their point of view. But explain what we believe, what you believe. Explain what you believe and why. What we believe as a church. What does it say? If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And what is the truth? That we're supposed to repent of our sins and keep God's laws and commandments. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, you're not going to preach that to them. I'm saying your job, that's the minister's job, the elder's job. But what Paul is saying here is that the reason you give an answer in humility and instruct in God's way or in the truth or give an answer is perhaps God will grant them repentance, say, that they might know the truth. And that's what we're hoping, aren't we? That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, there was a time in my life, brethren, as sincere as I was ignorant. I didn't know what I didn't know, and I was living in sin, and I didn't know what sin was. And God has to show us, bring us out of that. So it is through our humility and our patience and giving an answer and explaining the truth that perhaps God will be calling someone and will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Only He can bring them to their senses. Only He can open the mind where they say, you know, that's right. It's right there. I see it now. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. I think you know this one well, where Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. That's the New King James. I like the Old King James and the NIV. They actually say, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It means with humility and with the fear of God. And so, you know, we deal with new people striving to have that attitude of love and humility and with the fear of God, praying, God, give me the wisdom to say the right thing and to just be here for this person in any way that I can. And don't you know, if you get it, I'm just a little caution that in case you come across somebody who's a little bit argumentative, and Mr. Davis and I have talked about it, and I remember years ago I was doing one of these, and literally somebody just stood up and disagreed with me right in the middle of the lecture. So what do? Start arguing with them? No, I'm not going to argue with them. And I just say, well, sir, thank you for your point of view and opinion. I'd be willing to talk to you about this afterward, but we've rented this hall, we've paid for the hall, and others have come to hear what we've got to say. If you would like to stay, I'll ask them to sit down. But if they keep arguing, then our fellows are ready to take them out. So that rarely happens. That rarely happens. That's a very rare occurrence. Most people who come to this kind of thing don't do that. But don't be shocked if it does happen. I have had it happen. There are some people that love to come and argue religion. You just have to be prepared. That's all. And handle it in an appropriate way. Loving, gentle, but firm. Final scripture as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19. Paul was a wonderful example for us in dealing with people. I mean, Paul, he would get out there with anybody, wouldn't he? He had tremendous zeal to preach the gospel and to have his life make a difference. And he says, beginning in verse 19, though I am free from all men, that means nobody controlled Paul except God and his spirit. And even God won't control us. He wants us to willingly be led by him. He said, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law. At that time, of course, some of them were still performing Old Testament sacrifices, circumcision, many things that Paul was coming along telling them were fulfilled in Christ. Paul wasn't very popular with them. But to those that were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, he was saying, I would become as one without law, without the law of God, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. In other words, Paul obeyed God's laws and commandments and taught obedience to God's laws and commandments. But he knew how to get along with people who didn't keep the Sabbath and the holy days and didn't believe that we should keep the Ten Commandments. He knew how to get along with them and relate to them and find common ground and build a relationship. He said that I might win those who are without the law. And then verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. What if we have people who come in, and I've mentioned this before, brethren, Are we expecting all of these people to come in having $75,000 salaries and suits and all? There might be some. But what if we have people who come in who are struggling with an alcohol problem, drugs problems, sexual problems, whatever they may be, abuse problems, all kinds of problems in their lives? God is calling people with problems today who need help. Many times they're feeling weak inside and struggling with deep personal problems in their lives. Paul said, I became weak. What if somebody afterward gets to talking about and they say, do you have anybody in your church who can help me with my struggle? If they confide, they may not right away, obviously, but who knows what can happen. We just have to be prepared. And Paul said, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So brethren, you never know what's going to happen, do you? It's a wonderful opportunity this evening to prove that God Almighty is in heaven. We don't know who's going to come tonight, but I know that God is going to be bringing these people to come to hear His word, to come to hear His truth. And for all of them, hopefully, it will be an example and a witness that they will never forget the love of the people, the truth of God that they're going to hear. And if God is calling some of them, their minds will be opened, and they will want to know more about God's truth and God's church. So I hope you're able to come tonight and participate in the mystery of how God calls and works with people.